I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 18. And let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are so blessed with such a fair and gracious Redeemer. Lord, we pray that as we look on him and his work this morning as it's set before us in the Word, that Lord, you would use it to prepare our hearts to come together to his table. Father, we thank you for the love of the Redeemer, and we ask you now to be with us, Lord, to speak to us through your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord your God says very plainly in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 57 and verse 15, something that is intimated throughout Scripture. He says there in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We by nature, or perhaps I should say in our fallen nature, are naturally just the opposite of what is required here. We tend, by our fallen nature, to be petulant, to be unrepentant, and proud in spirit. That's our fallen nature. That's our nature until Christ changes it and makes new creatures out of us. Paul, in speaking of Christian men and women before they're becoming new creatures in Christ by faith, he says, "For we ourselves," this is in Titus 3:3, "for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Even the meekest of men, Moses, managed to act violently and proudly on occasion. He complained, he lost his temper, and he even struck out in anger on more than one occasion. So you'll find in no man or woman, naturally, that meekness, that gentleness, that humility, which God says must be a part of the life of the one with whom he will dwell. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, we read that the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, when God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, he set him before you and me, and the whole world, really, as the perfect example of humility and meekness. He was the very pattern of self-denial, meekness, and lowliness, says Thomas Boston. And it was Augustine who made the observation that Christ does not ever say, "Learn by me to work miracles, healing the blind or raising the dead." No, he says, "Learn of me to be meek and submissive." Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle," or meek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." But the Savior was not just meant to be an example of meekness or humility. He is also the means by which we might find that meekness and humility which befits us as Christians, that fits us, as it were, to dwell with God. Christians find their acceptance before the throne of God because they wear not their own righteousness, but because they wear the righteousness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we read, "But of him, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So we find that fitness to come to dwell with God being provided for us because Christ gave himself for us. And he's also the one who, through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, conforms us to God's word and cultivates in us that spirit of meekness which becomes every believer, every Christian. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The spirit of meekness and humility is a gift of the Holy Spirit, beloved. And it's a gift that he works into the lives of those who are his, folds it into their lives, brings it into their lives. In Galatians 5:22, we have the gifts of the Spirit. It's a passage that we have children learn, and hopefully adults remember it and learn it as well. We're told there the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So then God dwells on high with the meek, the submissive, the gentle. No man or woman since the fall is like that by nature. So God sent his own Son to demonstrate and live out that submissive and meek life for his own elect. He died to cover or pay the price for their sins of rebellion and petulance. And then he makes them his very own by faith, and then works this spirit of meekness, of gentleness, of submission into the fiber of their being, body and soul, by the work of his Holy Spirit. Consequently, any discussion of the Christian exercise of submission has to begin with Christ, the example, the Redeemer, and the Provider. Because when he calls on you to be submissive to him and to his will, he's only asking you to go in the way that the Savior went. As you approach the Lord's table today, it's my prayer that the Spirit of God will allow you to have in mind a blessed recollection of the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. As we approach the teachings of Paul and Peter in regards to the Christian household, though they each begin by addressing wives and calling on them to submit to their husbands, if you look carefully at what the Scripture says, this spirit of submission is required by every member of the household, primarily to God, and then to one another through him and by his grace in our lives. So any discussion of submission, and that's where we're being brought by Peter and Paul, we're being brought to this discussion of submission that begins with wives being submission to your husbands. But any discussion of submission should begin here with the meekness, the humility, the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. for the sake of his elect and all mankind. And where do you begin with that? Where do you begin talking about the submission of Christ? Do we begin before the foundations of the world? When the Son entered into the covenant of redemption on your behalf? Submitting himself to the execution of all that was necessary to save you from your sins, including bearing those sins on the cross as his own. Do we begin there to talk about it? We could begin there. The great hymn says, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun? When we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. You cannot, beloved, in the grandest stretch of your imagination, begin to understand the degree of submission to which Christ agreed to in that covenant on your behalf. When you stretch your mind as far as it can go, thinking about what was it like for him to submit to that covenant on my behalf, you can't begin to understand what it was for Christ to do that for you. Or shall we begin with his acquiescence in the incarnation? Paul says that Jesus, the Son of God, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. This is Philippians chapter 2, 6 and 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And with that submission in the incarnation, he submitted himself to hunger, to thirst, to weariness, to the tears of this world. I think it's hard for us to grasp what is involved here when we think about the Son of God submitting himself in such a way that we would find this happening in his life. In Mark 11, verse 12, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. He was hungry. He felt hunger. And he submitted himself to that, to being hungry for your sake. We read in John chapter 4, verse 6, that Jacob's well was on this journey that Jesus was on, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Can you imagine this? The Son of God, with whom all power rests as part of the Godhead, submitting himself to weariness, to the dust of the road, to the tiring character of the journey for your sake. In Isaiah 53:3, we're told he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, submitting himself to sorrow for your sake, to the character and nature of feeling what sorrow is. And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, we're told that he drew near to the city of Jerusalem, and he was so burdened for that city, its rejection of him, its rejection of the gospel, its rejection of the truth, that he openly wept over that city. The tears fell from his eyes. He cried out and wept over this city's rejection of the truth. And he submitted himself to being affected that way emotionally for your sake. It was part of his incarnation, part of his coming to redeem you. But most certainly, we see this submission to his Father's will and your need as he draws near to the cross. Though he showed meekness, gentleness, and submission throughout his earthly sojourn, it was in those days, as the shadow of the cross grew deeper, that he endured the most. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Do you have a problem submitting to the things that God calls on you to submit to as a Christian out of love to him? Think of your Savior. And think of the things he submitted himself to for your sake. Here in Psalm 18 and in verse 35, we have this beautiful statement. Psalm 18, 35. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Simply put, beloved, it's his gentle submissiveness or obedience that has made it possible for you to dwell on high with the one who only encamps with those who are of a humble and contrite spirit. That is, those who have been made great by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the submissiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His gentleness has made you great. His gentleness is the thing that has given you a place to dwell with God on high. When there was some bickering among his disciples, Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But let's reflect for just a moment on how his submissiveness, his gentleness, demonstrated itself as it provided for your greatness. First of all, his submissiveness was voluntary. When your Savior was first seized in the garden, we read this. This is in Matthew 26, verses 52 through 54. But Jesus said to him, that is to Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then, though, could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Do you see the submissiveness of your Savior at this moment? He's allowing himself to be taken prisoner by this rabble. And he knows that this event is leading to his death, his crucifixion. And he submits himself to it. And he says, don't you understand? But even now I can call on my Father, and angels will descend on this place and slaughter everybody who has opposed me in any way. I could do that. But then how could what I promised you be fulfilled? How would I have covenanted with the Father on behalf of all of you be fulfilled? It can't. And so I submit myself to this utter humiliation for the sake of those who are mine, because of my love. It was humiliating. In Matthew 26, verses 62 through 68, we read, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's deserving of death. Then they what? They spat in his face and beat him and others struck him with the palm of their hands, slapping his face, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" He'd already given abundant evidence of the fact that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And yet he endured this humiliation for our sakes. He submitted to their spitting and their striking him for our sakes. And it was without complaint. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And beloved, his submission was a painful submission. Matthew 27:25-31, we read, "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he that is Pilate released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, beaten him, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it or pressed it down his head. And a reed in his hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and they took the reed and struck him on the head," as if beating him on his back wasn't enough. If tearing open the flesh of his back wasn't enough, they had to smack him in the face with this reed. "And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified." What submissiveness on the part of Christ to the hatred of men for the sake of you and me. And it was productive. Next week, we're going to begin looking at Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Peter 3 in earnest. I think it's wise to look at how Peter introduces the subject of submission in every household of faith. He begins by saying this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." As we close and move to the Lord's table this morning, I want you to keep in mind and in heart that he set himself as the example for all submission in the body of Christ. He loved his bride so tenderly that he gave his life for her, so the church might find peace and security in submitting to him as her husband. Paul admonishes husbands and wives by God, the Holy Spirit, saying, "Speak to one another, singing and making melody in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, also as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands in everything." We have a picture here. The Christian woman bows and says, "Lord, what is it you would have me to do as a wife?" And Christ's response is, "Submit to your husband." And the woman who rankles at that and says, I don't know if I want to do that," is responding in the face of him who submitted himself to all of this for her sake. "I submitted myself in all of this to make you my own. And now as my own, you come to me and ask me what I would have you do. Well, what I would have you do is submit to a husband whom I've commanded to love you like he loves himself. And you say no? Or you bristle at it? And it doesn't stop there. It comes to the husband too. The husband says, as a Christian man, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the response from Christ is, I want you to submit to me and love your wife like you love yourself. And the husband doesn't like that, doesn't want to be bound that way, doesn't want to have to have one woman who he loves with all his heart and all his might. Children, Christian children come and say, Lord, Jesus, what would you have me to do? And the one who submitted himself to the cross on your behalf, he says, what I would have you to do is honor your mother and your father. And the child says, well, as long as they don't only ask me to do something I don't want to do because they're not the boss of me. What are they doing? They're saying to the one who submitted himself to the cross, I'm not submitting to that. I'm not going to humble myself like that. You see, by keeping Christ in the forefront of these things, the meekness, the submissiveness of Christ, we begin to see what it is we're called on to do, and we can approach it with a much different heart than we come by nature. The royal daughter, we read in Psalm 45, verses 13 through 14, is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to her. Now, the final image here is of Christ and the church, but it applies down through that whole testimony as well. Her robe of many colors is representative of the many graces she bears as she wears the righteousness of Christ. And among them, among those shining hues, is this beautiful tone or shade known as Christ-like meekness. Peter calls it an ornament of incorruptible beauty, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. As a son, he submitted himself and honored the Father in all things, even becoming obedient to the cross, that children might clearly see what he meant when he said, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the Lamb which the Lord your God is giving you. Or as he says in Colossians, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. All of this, beloved, is about our learning of him, taking the yoke he's given us, taking it upon us, and learning of him, for he is gentle and meek, that is submissive and lowly in heart. And there, he says, you will find rest for your souls. The one who has created us and created all things has created this order for the Christian home, and he's promised to bless it. And this is the way we find peace, by submitting to his word, as he submitted to the truth for our sakes. As we come this morning and remember the elements which show forth that submission, may it help us in submitting to him, not just as wives and husbands and fathers and mothers and children and brothers and sisters, but as brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony, the clear testimony of your word. And Father, we pray that this morning as we remember our Savior's death, we will remember the spirit of his submission and how it is his gentleness that has made us great. We have a place with you for all eternity because Christ was willing to submit. Submit to the covenant which he became a part. We thank you, Lord, that he did that out of love for us. And we pray that out of love to him, we may seek that strength and grace whereby we may submit for his glory and for our blessing. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.